Chapter 12. We come back to this blessed book, the Bible. And among the 36 books, we've been dealing with this book of Romans for over a year now. And now we shift gears. We're into the 12th chapter. And we can tell as we enter this 12th chapter on through the end of the book, now is a new section. If you were to divide the book of Romans, it conveniently divides chapters 1 through 11, the first section, chapters 12 through 16, the latter part. And this is the more practical part, that is how it applies to our daily lives, everything that he has written thus far. And so much of what we're going to see now applies to the Christian life. And as often we find in Scripture, our duties, our responsibilities are based upon the doctrines that we hold so dear. It's like a foundation in a building. The foundation, our beliefs, and then our behavior or the way we live is based upon that. So we come now to chapter 12, and thus far, Paul has reminded us and the people he wrote to, originally the Roman church, of what God had done for them and what God has done for us. Now we're going to see what we are to do for God. First, there is what God has given to us, and now what do we give in return to Him? The key to Christian living, in fact, is just this. It's not getting more and more and more from God. Some people seem to think that. Seem like they're never satisfied. Some churches, some denominations, some groups are built upon this idea that we need more from God, more of God, more of experiences, more this, more that, when in fact God has given us all that He could possibly give us in His Son and through His Son in salvation and through His Spirit now living within us. And so now the emphasis is not on getting more from God, but giving back to God all that we are and all that we have. That is the emphasis. You're going to see that. Let's begin at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've read the first two verses of this chapter, and we'll only begin to kind of scratch the surface today, but we'll be coming back again, but we'll go as far as we can. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you again for the great privilege we have to worship you and to spend this time we have in communion, the Lord's Supper, to recognize that it was His body given as the perfect Lamb of God, His blood shed to seal the covenant, to put it into effect that we might be yours now and forever. And Lord, to be able to come and be reminded of that in that visual way. And thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've sung, all about the cross, about your grace and salvation. And now we come to your word, reminding us again that it's all of what you've done. And now in response to that, what we're supposed to do in giving our lives back to you in love and honor and sacrifice. So help us, Lord, as we look at this passage to glean from it all that we can in the time we have. And pray that in days going ahead and weeks forward that we'll be able to be the kind of Christian we should be as we worship and as we look to your word week by week. That's why we've come today, that you might teach us, that you might instruct us, that you might challenge us and also encourage us so that we might live for you. That's why we're here, is to honor you with our lives. And it is our privilege to do so. And we want to do the best we can. We only have but one life. And we pray that you'd help us to use that life to bring glory and honor to you. You alone are worthy. You have made the greatest sacrifice that could ever be made for us. And so in return, we want to do this for you. Help us, Lord, to do just that. Thank you for everybody that's here today. We know that we're not here by chance or by accident, but by your good providence, by your leadership, and by your direction, giving us a desire to be here and just directing our steps. So we acknowledge that and thankfully do so. Pray that you'll continue to have control of our lives as we listen now as we preach, that you would have control of this service. Use it for yourself and your honor. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord gave himself for us, and now we give ourselves to him. That is the gist of what we see here. We'll try to break that down here in the message as we go along. We come to the word sacrifice in verse 1. And that's not the only time we've seen that in this book. And it's certainly not the only time you see it in the Bible. There's a lot made of sacrifice in the Bible. It's one of the main themes of the Scripture, isn't it? And here we've had communion reminding us in a visual, in a very powerful way, the greatest sacrifice that was ever made on Calvary. You think of Calvary, you think of the cross, think of the cross as an altar. That's what it was, in fact. The cross of Calvary, an altar on which the great sacrifice for salvation for all mankind was made. And all the Bible, whether it's from the front to the back, points to Christ and his supreme sacrifice. We don't have to go far in the Bible till we run into this theme of sacrifice. Remember in the Garden of Eden? Sin entered pretty quickly. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, said, "Not your will, but ours be done." They partook of the fruit that was forbidden. And then what did they do? They made fig leaves, didn't they? Aprons of fig leaves, a covering they thought would be sufficient. And it was sufficient until God came on the scene. They heard the voice of God. And then all of a sudden, those fig leaves that seemed to be adequate for one another were certainly not adequate, and they hid. And then what did God do? "Adam, where art thou?" And when Adam confessed what had happened, what did God do then? He clothed them with coats of skins, we're told. Now, we're not told the word sacrifice, or we don't read that, but we understand that's precisely what happened. God sacrificed an innocent animal or animals to make skins a covering for their shame and nakedness, the result of their sin. So we see God's plan and God's theme all along, and that was to make a sacrifice that would cover the sins of mankind. Then as we go along, we learn about Passover. I've mentioned that. That would be an annual observance. In the passing over the sins of the people, they would sacrifice an animal and apply the blood, signifying that they would have that as a covering. God would see the blood, as he said, and then pass over them. Then we read about in Leviticus the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would make an atonement for the sins of the people. And that also was involving sacrifice, wasn't it? They had weekly sacrifices. They had yearly sacrifices. They had daily sacrifices, all pointing to when Christ would come. And when Christ came, what did he come to do? Not just to teach, of course, not just to preach, not to do miracles alone, not to be kind. Though all of those were a part of his ministry, the supreme purpose was his sacrifice on Calvary. And we know this was to be the case because John the Baptist introduced him on the front end of his ministry. John prepared the way. He was the herald, saying, "Here is the Messiah." But how did he introduce him? Not as the miracle worker. No, not as the great teacher, not as the rabbi. You remember what John said? He pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Indicating this all-important theme and purpose of sacrifice. Go to the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. What do we read? We see glimpses of what's going on in heaven. And the theme song of heaven, what is it? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Praise given to Christ in remembrance of what he did as the Lamb of God. So the theme of sacrifice throughout, and for good reason, that was God's intention, the plan of redemption all along. But now as Paul comes to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and the rest of this chapter, the rest of the book for that matter, the emphasis is not on so much the sacrifice of Christ for us, but it's our sacrifice in response to Him. Let's read verse 1 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so here we see that we are called upon and given the privilege of offering a sacrifice in response, in return for what Christ has done for us. And so it's very fitting that we're here in this passage on this Sunday when we observe the Lord's Supper. All of that's on our minds, the songs, the communion, the elements, the sacrifice, all of that is reason for our sacrifice that we are to make. One of the main themes of the Bible, sacrifice. Think of it like this. If you were to unravel the Bible, look at the main themes that holds it together, you might come up with three like this. First, there's the black thread, we could call it, the black thread of sin and judgment. It runs from cover to cover. Then there's another thread. Let's call it the golden thread of God's grace and God's glory. We find that from cover to cover. Themes, these two themes. But then the other one, and the one we've just mentioned, is what we could call the scarlet thread. The scarlet thread of blood redemption and sacrifice that focuses on Christ. And because of that, we're included now to give the sacrifice back that we should give. And this will be something only we can give and must give and should give in response. I want us to think about this living sacrifice. I want us to see some elements about this sacrifice. And we're not going to have time to get through both verse 1 and 2, but we'll break some ground and we'll come back to it. It'll still be here for us, and the riches of it will still be here. But I want us to begin, and let's think about the elements of this sacrifice along these lines. First of all, I want you to see this should be a grateful sacrifice that we bring. A grateful sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice for sins that we bring. That's already been done. But this is a sacrifice in honor of that sacrifice. It's a sacrifice in response to that sacrifice. It's a sacrifice not that we receive the benefits from, but we give because we have already received. It's a grateful sacrifice. And it's something done not out of a sense of duty or drudgery or because we have to, it's because we want to. Certainly ought to be our attitude as we give it. Notice the words here as we begin in verse 1. They're important words. They're carefully chosen words, as all words in the Scripture, inspired words, chosen by God, not by Paul. Paul wrote them, but God inspired them. The word beseech, for example. He doesn't say, I command you, though he could have. He's an apostle, and he had that authority to command, and in places he does command. But here is a word of tenderness, a word that is the word that means urge. I urge you, I encourage you. It's very closely related, in fact, to the word used of the Holy Spirit. You remember reading over there, the Holy Spirit is our comforter? That word comforter means one who comes alongside to encourage us, to urge us on, to help us. So Paul here, writing under the direction of the Spirit, says, I urge you, I want to encourage you. This is something you ought to do, something you should do. And why? Because of all that God has done for you. Notice the words therefore, which harkens back to the first 11 chapters. It's like a connecting word. It's a word that links one thing to another. Based on everything he's written up to this point, now he's launching into this practical word for us and how to live the Christian life. I urge you, based on what I've just written, therefore, and then brethren, he's writing to Christians, and most of us are believers. That's our profession. I hope that's in actuality who we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have truly been saved. And so this would apply to us as brothers, as sisters. We've already been saved. We're in the family of God. And then he says, by the mercies of God, let's talk about that for a minute, because that covers a lot of ground. What in the world does he mean? We just sang at Calvary, and I love that phrase, that chorus, or what we say time and again, mercy there was great, and grace was free. But here, Paul doesn't just use the word mercy, he says mercies, more than one. It's a whole group of mercies. And what's Paul referring to? He's referring to all the blessings that he's written about and discussed, chapters 1 through 11. We're not going to take time to go back and look at all that. If we did, we'd take weeks, just like it has, to get through. But here's what he has in mind, some of those things that he has talked about in chapters 1 through 11. Right at the heart of it would be God's love. God has mercy upon us in the sense he loves us. And we see the mercy of that in that we're told in chapter 5 specifically that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love was such that we were rebels, we were enemies, we were hostile to God. And yet God gave his son on the cross as a sacrifice. What love! And then grace, that's included in the mercies of God. Grace, as we sing, that is greater than all of our sin. Then we think about the word salvation, so easily coming off of our lips. We speak of being saved, we sing of being saved, we preach about salvation. But what's that all about? It's being delivered, it's being rescued from a helpless estate, from a helpless condition, where we're bound for destruction. And unless God sends his son to rescue us, we're bound for the pit. We're on the broad road to destruction. But he saved us, and we're forever saved. We're told that. What power that was that saved us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. What power. What a demonstration of God's love and God's grace. Then, in the mercies of God would be the realities of justification and sanctification and glorification, all of that included. The righteousness of God given to us, credited to us, the word the Bible uses is imputed to us, put to our account, the very righteousness of God. That's one of the mercies of God. Not something that we deserve, that's just the opposite. Mercy is something undeserved, the undeserved blessings of God. And righteousness is one of the best. Reconciliation, he's mentioned that. Eternal life, and to go along with that, eternal security, that there's no condemnation now or ever to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ? That's one of the mercies of God. He keeps us, doesn't he? After he saves us, he certainly does. And then even our faith, which is mentioned, the word faith mentioned 30 times in chapters 1 through 11. Even that faith is a mercy of God. It's not something we come up with. Faith is not positive thinking. It's not just coming up with the idea. We need to believe. We need to trust. God works that into our heart. He gives us a desire. He's the one that prompts our heart to put our faith in Christ. And then we have peace through God in our Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God, and hope, an eternal hope. And then we're a part of God's eternal purpose. We read about that in chapter 8, spent weeks on that. From eternity past to eternity future, and right here we are in the middle of the unfolding of all that, and God has included us, called, justified, as well as foreknown and predestined and glorified, spoken of as if it's already happened, much like we saw in Isaiah 53, yet to happen, but spoken of in the past tense. What a mercy of God. being heir of God and joint heir with Christ, sharing in His glory. And no wonder we find verses like we did that Roger led in opening the service there in Psalms 116. A question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward us? What can we give back in return? And you know what the answer is? Everything we are and all that we have. He deserves that. And we should gratefully give that, not begrudgingly give that, not with hesitation, not with a sense of duty, oh, we have to do this or we have to do that. Sometimes we speak of the things we do for the Lord, or if we don't speak of them, at least we think of them sometimes in terms of sacrifices. You know, we really sacrifice a lot of time. I put a lot of time in on that. Man, I gave a lot of money to that, or I put a lot of energy in that. And we think of things as sacrifices, but I want to ask you, when you compare anything and everything we do in comparison to what He's done for us, it's such a small thing, isn't it? It's just so small in comparison. We could never do anything in comparison to what He's done. So it's really not a sacrifice. It's something we get to do. It's something we want to do. What's the motivation for Christian living? That's the heart of what he's saying here. What is the heart of our motivation? Is it so that we won't get on God's bad side? I think some people live that way. They want to serve God, or they think they have to serve God out of a sense of guilt, or God's going to get them if they don't. That's not the motivation. Even the motivation for rewards is not the highest motivation. There are rewards, and yes, He is going to reward us. But you know, the highest motivation is a sense of overwhelming gratitude for what He's done for us. And I'll go on record and say this, based upon what we're reading here, based upon what all of Scripture says, any person that claims to be a Christian and is not highly motivated, they either don't know what they have in Christ, or they've never experienced what the Bible says you experience in Christ. They either don't know it, and that could be ignorance, and in most cases it's willful ignorance, or else they've never received it. Because if you're saved and you know what you have in salvation, you can't stop but from serving God. There's nothing to keep you from making sacrifice of your life. It's just something you must do. It's something you want to do because you're so overwhelmed by His mercies. That's where Paul's coming from. He's not beating people over the head with this like a club. And neither is this preacher. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, I think when you go to church, you ought to get your toes stepped on. Well, I understand what they're saying. And you preach about sin. But you know, if I aim at your toes, I've missed the mark. I'm aiming at your heart. That's true. Because you won't live the Christian life based on guilt. You know, don't come and expect to get whipped in line. That's not God's method. God doesn't do that. God doesn't have a whip saying, now, you better do this or else. No, He reminds us of what He's done for us, and then it should be our part to more than want to respond. And that response is a sacrifice. It is a grateful sacrifice. But I must move on. And secondly, I want to say this. It's a personal response. This is not something that churches do. It's not something that groups do. It's not something that some Christians do. It's something that individual Christians do. I beseech you, he's writing to all of the church and to each member of this church. And I hope that you are hearing this individually and personally. Let me ask you something. Has God given you all these mercies individually? Are they yours individually? Then it deserves an individual response, a personal response. Now, it begins in salvation, and he's assuming that they are saved. The very language indicates that. He's calling them brethren. That is, they're in the family. They've been saved by the grace of God. And he does not mention the presentation or the sacrifice in various ways, but it's already assumed that they presented their soul. That's what salvation is. When you get saved or when you accept salvation, you present your soul in submission, in sacrifice, surrender to God, and therefore you become a brother in the family, a sister in the family. And so because all of us have received the mercies of God, we should want to give these sacrifices, beginning with our soul. He mentions the body. That's another part of the sacrifice. That's individually. We have an individual body. I can't sacrifice your body in service to the Lord. You can't sacrifice mine. I have to offer my body just like I offer my soul. He's going to speak of our thoughts, transforming our minds. He speaks of that. So it should be the sacrifice of the mind and the will. We'll not get to those today, but we'll come back because they're important. And we need to understand how to do that and what that's all about in our Christian life. But I'm simply saying that this should be a grateful sacrifice and an individual, personal sacrifice. We sing the song or hear that song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind individually. He died for each one of us, didn't he? Then it's incumbent on us to offer that personal sacrifice that only you and I can offer of ourselves. And so it is that we should do that. When Christ was on earth, he spoke in terms of sacrifice. Though he may not have used the word, it's obvious he was speaking in terms of sacrifice. Remember, he said this is what discipleship was all about, what following him was all about. A couple I'll mention. He said this, whoever will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Notice, whoever, that's individual. We become disciples one at a time. We're saved one at a time. And one at a time, we live our lives for Christ. Nobody can do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. And what's it involve? Taking up a cross. Dying daily. That's sacrifice. Then he said in another place, whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He's speaking here in both of these cases, he's speaking of personal sacrifice. He's saying, this is what is involved in becoming my follower, becoming one with me, of being saved. This is the Christian life. And yet sometimes we don't see it that way or we don't think of it that way. I don't know how God could be clearer, but he reminds us here, and we need that reminder, and we're getting that today. About sacrifice, personal sacrifice. Notice the third element of this sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice that we offer, and that's what makes it so difficult. In Bible times, even in New Testament times, as well as Old Testament, there were dead animals laid on altars, dead sacrifices. And boy, I don't want us to miss that. We should never overlook that. We didn't experience that, but I want to just give you just a glimpse of what that would have been like. Day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year. You know what they'd do? They'd bring in these innocent animals from the flock. Can you imagine an innocent little lamb? And then, before they laid that animal on the altar, they would take a knife and slit the throat. That's pretty gory, isn't it? Why would God establish such a system? It had to be that God wanted to rivet upon the hearts of his people that this was because of sin. This is a gory business, but sin is an ugly business. And this is what it takes to cover it. This is what it takes to deal with it. You look at the cross. We've seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, or something like that. That was gory. It's hideous. But that's what it took to take care of the sin problem. It's an awful thing. But we're not talking about a dead sacrifice. We're talking about a living sacrifice. Notice that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and that's the challenge, because as someone has pointed out, and we've often said it, the problem with a living sacrifice is it tends to want to crawl off the altar. It's living. So we have to constantly be putting ourselves back on the altar. Back on the altar, back on the altar. That's the whole point. It's an ongoing thing. It's a daily thing. Can I tell you, it's not a Sunday thing. It's a Monday thing and a Tuesday thing. You will have an option tomorrow to give your life as a sacrifice for Christ. It's not just on Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And it's not just part of the day. You know, here we are in worship. The point he's making is your whole life is to be lived this way, a living sacrifice, an ongoing sacrifice. See your life in that way. And that's not the first time he's told us this. Go back to chapter 6. I'll show you a couple verses here. Been a while since we've been at chapter 6. And I'm not going to spend much time here, but good reminders. In chapter 6, verse 12, same idea that we're seeing here. Romans 6, 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, that is your body members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that is your body members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now that's not a one-time thing, folks. That's an ongoing thing. You don't let sin have the upper hand. You do allow righteousness to prevail. And you're using your body, you're yielding your body constantly, ongoing, day in and day out, moment by moment by moment. You're presenting yourself for righteous living unto God. Same chapter, chapter 6, down in verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. Paul's simply saying, I'm using an analogy that you can relate to, a human type of illustration here. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. He said the way you used to live before you got saved, and it was an ongoing thing. You live for sin. You live for self. You were doing this. You were doing that. It was all wrong. Now, the same principle holds, only now it's not unrighteousness and sin you're living for. You're living for godliness. You're living for holiness. You're presenting yourself in yielding yourself in a positive, godly, ongoing way, a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Obviously, that's ongoing. You don't just glorify God when you get saved and say, well, I've glorified you. Now take me to glory. It's an ongoing privilege daily to glorify God in our body as well as in our spirit, because we've been bought with a price. What a high price. It's also, in the fourth place, a holy sacrifice. Back in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And we know that sacrifice, all that had to do with sacrifice, was a holy matter. And God reminded the people that it was not enough just to go through the motions of sacrifice and the rituals and all of this and all of that. We find glimpses from time to time in the Old Testament where the people got very lackadaisical and lazy and neglectful, and they were bringing sacrifices from their herds that were injured and maimed and almost dead to start with, and they would offer those because their heart was not involved. And God said, I'm not impressed. In fact, I am put out with your sacrifice. I'm fed up with your sacrifice. If your heart is not in it, then you're wasting your time, is basically what God said. What was he saying? This is a holy matter. If we could just see that what we do daily should be holy. Holiness is not for the sanctuary, though it is, but it's not limited to the sanctuary. Our whole lives are separated unto God. That's what the word holy means. And so the way we offer ourselves, we should see as an act of worship. Worship is not about singing. It's not limited only to singing. It's not about preaching or hearing preaching. We put these things in compartments and say, well, I've worshiped, now I can live my life. That's not the way the Bible presents it, folks. Life is worship. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, and all of it holy unto God. And then lastly, this will be our final thought for the day. It's a reasonable sacrifice. Let me read verse 1 again, and you'll see it at the very end. I beseech you, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that's the only kind of sacrifice is acceptable to God, is when we do it in the right manner, for the right reason, in a holy and sacred way, set apart for God. And then it's reasonable. If you look at that word reasonable in the original language, you know what you would find? Our English word is derived from that. It means logical. It's the logical thing to do. In light of what God has done for us, think of it. In light of Him sending His Son to this wicked world, and in light of Him living a perfect life, and in light of the fact He went to the cross to die for rebels like us, so that we might be made clean and restored to God and given a brand new life to serve Him, it's only reasonable, it's only logical, it's the only kind of life that makes sense to lay down our lives in return as sacrifice to Him. People look at us and say, those Christians, they just can't get enough of serving God. They're at that Liberty Baptist Church. Man, I go by there. There's cars all the time. Well, what a waste of time. They just don't know. They just don't know. There's nothing that makes more sense than to live for God. It's the only reasonable thing to do. It makes the most sense. Of course it does. Isaac Watts probably had this kind of thing in mind when he wrote the great hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That means when I consider it, when I ponder it, when I let it flood my heart, when I survey, think about Christ on the cross. Here's part of what he said. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. He got it right, didn't he? When you consider what we have in Christ, what He did for us, what He's done to us, what He's doing in us, what He will do for us, the mercies of God, it only makes sense that in response we would serve Him and make a sacrifice of ourselves. A sacrifice of what? Our soul laid out in surrender, in faith and repentance and trust to start with, and then an ongoing individual living sacrifice. Somebody will say, well, that sure costs too much. I'm not sure I'm up for that. And you would not be alone if you said that, because a lot of people feel that way. A lot of churches feel that way. A lot of preachers will preach, well, we don't ask too much of you. And they give the impression God doesn't ask too much of you. Just give us an hour. They'll even say it. Give us 1 hour, one day a week. Is that New Testament Christianity? I don't see that here in verse 1, do you? Give God the least you can give Him? That maybe God would be asking too much? I don't see that anywhere. You can never ask too much. All that we could give Him would not be a sufficient sacrifice in response, would it? If we had 1,000 lifetimes to give, it wouldn't be enough, would it? If we understand the sacrifice that He gave for us. And so if we're hesitant about giving a sacrifice, and a daily sacrifice, and a full sacrifice, and a holy sacrifice, it may be that we've just never come to understand, or we've never come to receive the benefits of His sacrifice. That's probably what is the problem. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, so clear. And it is so powerful to our hearts to remind us why we do what we do. It's all because of what You've done for us that we do for You what You call upon us to do. And what we do is so very little in comparison to what You've done, all of what You've done. The infinite sacrifice You made. And so anything we would ever do for you and all that we would ever do for you would be so small by comparison. Father, thank you for the privilege of offering our lives. And here again, you give us the time and the opportunity to nail down in our hearts that we are going to live for you. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd take this seriously and we would make a full and complete and honest sacrifice. Again, put our lives on the altar, soul, body, mind, will, all there is of us, for all there is of you. We could do no less. And we pray that you'll receive this with honor and it will glorify you. That is our purpose, to do just that. We give it in that heart with that desire. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.